Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Whew. You open your Bibles to 2 Peter, still in the first chapter. So we are continuing on this series. It's looking about spiritual formation. It has a lot to do with where we're at as a church, what's going on with us. A lot of exciting stuff happening with us. And we looked at yesterday, last Sunday, we looked at, we kind of started in this, and what I share with you, like spiritual formation, just really has to do with our growth as Christians and what our purpose is. And it's really timely for us because where we're at as a church is we're really focusing on spiritual formation. And spiritual formation really is just like it's discipleship, but it really has to do with this deepening relationship with God and things that we're called to do. And I share with you also how things are just sort of changing for us. We're really narrowing our focus here in the church. It's really exciting. And when Dennis had talked about the business meeting next week, and it is a business meeting. I mean, there are some things we got to vote on, but I want everybody to make it because to the business meeting because I'm going to talk about more thoroughly about where we're going as a church and what that means and what all this means. And so I hope everybody can make it. There's a couple of things that are starting up tonight. We're actually starting a class where it's a big $50 word. It's called hermeneutics. But there's some of you I've spoken to you. So if you haven't heard, you haven't got a book from me, then that means yours is coming. But if you have a book from me, it starts tonight at 5:00. And here's what's going on with that. And then we kind of tell you why it's so exciting. And so hermeneutics is about how you study scripture, like in-depth study of scripture. And it's a class I took in college. And when you get a theology degree, you'll take hermeneutics. You know, usually a class for several semesters. But here's what happened: like after the teachers get taught this next 10 weeks. Whatever you guys do in your small groups, that's what you're going to be taught is hermeneutics. Is that level of commitment. So that's just kind of descriptive of like where we're going as a church is we're narrowing our focus and taking being a Christian seriously, amen? This is exciting stuff, but it's also kind of challenging. And it's all, again, I share all that with you because that's why that's what's so important about this section in this letter from Peter. As I shared last week, again, just to sort of recap on that, somebody has correctly, several people have correctly sort of said that this section here, 2 Peter 3 through 14, gives the most clear picture of what spiritual formation means, and that's why we're looking at it. So we're going to continue on today as picking up in verse 5, and we're going to read 5 through 7. You stand with me, and we read the Lord's Word together. So 2 Peter Chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your wonderful word. Thank you, Father God, that through your servant Paul, you have preserved this truth for us. But Father, I pray this morning that it won't simply be words in a book, but we'll understand it's a living word. It's from you. I pray that you'll help me to speak your truth boldly and with authority, but with truth. And open our hearts, Father, to transform us by your truth. Help us to change ourselves to be more and more like you daily. I pray that everything we do will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So let me ask you guys, have you ever been to where maybe you're in this like conversation and somebody's asked you a question, you got to share something with someone, and you know it's kind of important and it may be kind of hard for them to sort of accept, so you start off with well, here's kind of what it is I want to share with you, and you sort of put this little add-on in there saying, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to answer your question, I'm going to tell you this, but let me kind of finish after you hear this, because you know it's going to kind of shock them a little bit, might be kind of hard to digest, so you say, let me just kind of finish with, before you say anything, let me finish with my reason for that. Well, that's kind of what's going on here, except Peter gracefully did it the other way. He started off with telling us justification for the things he's going to say. We can see we started the part for us that leads into this already, this list of characteristics we're supposed to put on for ourselves, starting with virtue and knowledge, all these different things we're supposed to do. But he starts off with letting us know why we should be doing these things. And it's very helpful for us because it sort of gives us our right mindset to sort of lead into this stuff. But he kind of gives us the purpose of that. He justifies these statements he's going to make ahead of time so we kind of get our hearts right. And so it's important that we recognize that. We think about what's being said first. And we sort of see that's what he's done because in verse 5, he starts off with saying, for this very reason. For this very reason. Now we know that when he does that, or when you see this, and sometimes you'll read in scripture, if you see a therefore, go find out what the therefore is there for, right? You've heard that. It's kind of the same thing. So this is kind of a conjunction type of clause, but he's saying, look, we have some work to do. There's some things we have to do, but it's all based on what I just shared with you. So when we see this, for this very reason, we need to kind of pause for a moment, understand, like, we got to get our minds right and our hearts right, or at least understand, like, what he's getting ready to say is kind of heavy, and it is, but he's given us a reason, a justification for why he said that. Now, when you see for this very reason, you know, points to, ahead of what he just said, but like, so what is it actually pointing to? Now, you could look at just in verse 4, the end of verse 4 says that we may become partakers of the divine nature. That's certainly huge. And he just said this, we as Christians can become partakers of the divine nature. And he goes on to say a part of that is having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, he's going to list the things we need to do. Now, that's certainly enough. However, when I look at this, there's like a whole list of things that he said starting in verse 3 that lead up to verse 5. I think all of it, we have to kind of pause and take it all into consideration because it sort of works together with each other. He says to the starting in verse 3, he tells us things that you've been granted all things that pertain to life and excellence. We also know that means virtue, so excellence and virtue. You've been granted all things that pertain to life and excellence and virtue. How do we get this? Well, you get it through a relationship with God. It says knowledge, but knowledge means relationship. How do you get these things? How do you this stuff that's been granted to us that pertains to life and excellence? How do you get that? Well, through a relationship with God, who, by the way, has called us to excellence in His own glory, or has called us to His own glory and excellence. I'm sorry. And furthermore, has granted us these great promises so that we may be partakers of His divine nature. See, so that whole section there, 3 and 4. Is sort of the justification for what he's about to tell us. So there's this sort of transitional phrase for this very reason. When we lead into this, we have to have our hearts right, so we have to kind of consider everything that he has said there. Actually, you can even move farther past there. I think this is really kind of cool and important. You know, I don't have a slide for this, but if you look at all the way even into verse 1, when he starts off this introduction, it says, Simeon Peter, a servant of an apostle. Now, the apostle, there's 12 of those, right, the Bible talks about here. Those are people that were called, like, handpicked to sort of the foundation of the church, to go out there and be apostles, to tell people about who Jesus is and what he did. They founded the church, and they were still a part of the church today. So this is gigantic when he says, and he makes his claim properly, it's from Peter, the servant and apostle. But listen to what he says after that. It says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, when you think of apostle, that's like a giant in faith, isn't it? Those apostles, man, those guys were the real deal. Those are like giants in faith. What does he say? He says he's addressing this to people who have obtained the same faith as ours. There is no such thing as a secondhand Christian. You may be given a secondhand effort. I hope not. But you're not a secondhand Christian. Amen? We are all Christians. So when he lays this stuff down for us and then leads and transitions into here's what you need to do, when he says, for this very reason, church, I want you to understand all of what he has just told us and understand all of who you are because of Christ and because of a relationship with God, which is only made possible through Christ. I need you to understand exactly what he's saying. Amen. So this is huge when he says, for this very reason, I want us to sort of lead into this understanding what it is that he meant. So all these things kind of work together. And properly understood, I think that's when we kind of get our hearts right. And it's important that we get our hearts right. Take a drink. Why is it important we get our hearts right? Well, I'm going to kind of tell you about, there's a member in our church, and it's in every single church. This is a very active member. In fact, this person is a member of every church in America, maybe of the world, and his name is Negative Ned. Maybe you guys have met him, right? He, I don't know how he could be a member of so many churches, but he is. See, I love that Peter has started off with. Have I been saying Paul this whole time? I will do that. You guys understand I'm talking about Peter. I don't know what's in my brain when I say Peter and Paul, but apparently the same people. I'm talking about Peter. So I love that Peter has sort of give us this justification for what he's going to say next, because we can sort of address these sort of arguments that we know we get from men. And some of those arguments go like this. Well, if you took this list seriously, Ned does that. See, so Ned will assume you ain't taking something seriously to make his home point, okay, but that's okay. He says stuff like, if you would take this seriously, then you would see that this is more than we can actually be able to do on our own. I mean, look at the list right here, the stuff that he says we're supposed to do, to knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness. That is way more than we can do as Christians. We are not perfect, we're simply human. If you take this list seriously, you'll kind of see that. Well, praise God, we can say to Ned that God has granted us all things pertaining to life and virtue. That means something. So is this a lot of stuff that is on the list? Oh, yeah. But the truth is, God is, we see that Christ, through our relationship with God, has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And Ned certainly would, from there, would say, well, you know, that is all well and good, but the reality is that, you know, my salvation is by faith alone. Right? Now, that is true. Now, we'll tell Ned, you are right. Your salvation is by faith alone. But we also see here that God has called us to his own glory and excellence and virtue. That means something, amen? I'm not doubting Ned's faith. I'm not doubting your faith. But the reality is, this means that we have been called to God's own glory and excellence. Sooner or later, Ned will simply say, well, something like this. Eventually, here's where the conversation goes. Well, I'm okay with just simply being a simple Christian. I just want to be a simple Christian, live my life. That's really what I'm looking for. That's kind of relationship I want. And that's kind of cool, because now we're kind of getting down to the root cause of what this whole pushback is about. See, ultimately, what Ned, maybe this is, you can put yourself in there. Ultimately, what Ned's saying is that he wants to live his life on his own terms. He wants to have this relationship, but he doesn't want to actually be able to do anything. See, the problem with Ned is he has a consumer mindset when it comes to his faith in God. He wants to have a Christianity. He wants to be a Christian, but he's kind of a consumer. What am I getting out of this relationship? And that's ultimately what's taking place in his pushback. I don't want to actually do anything. But the problem is, this says we have been called, we have been granted to be partakers of the divine nature. See, we're not supposed to be consumers as Christians, are we? We're supposed to be active as Christians. We're supposed to try to give back. We can never give more than God has given us. We should spend our whole life trying to give back to the Lord who sacrificed everything for us. So you see this kind of pushback, and I want to talk about this list and talk about these things that I'm doing, you know. Don't be a Ned, right, is what I'm saying. And there's a tendency to want to do that, to want to push back and have all these excuses on why we can't do this. What we've seen when he says, for this very reason, is that Peter has given us all these reasons why it is possible and why it is okay, even though it's kind of tough, but also why it is an obligation for us as Christians to do these things. This is who we're supposed to be. So for this very reason, we are to pursue after these things he's getting ready to tell us. So what does he go on for there? So for whatever reason, what's the next thing he says? He says, make every effort. So for this very reason, make every effort. Now, we really don't need to elaborate too much on that. It's kind of self-explanatory, right? Make every effort. Well, I mean, you know, so how much effort should I put into doing these things? Well, every effort, right? I mean, it's pretty cut and dry, right? Don't need to elaborate too much. It's pretty simple. How much effort do I need to put into it? How much is on me? How much of the onus is on me to sort of pursue after these things? Every effort. But it is important, I think, that we look at this and it sort of underscores the level of commitment that we're supposed to have in pursuing these things and pursuing this kind of virtuous life. Now remember, because it just told us that we are escaping the corruption of this world through sinful desires. Now, that's not going to happen all by itself. Amen? If you've been a Christian more than a day, you know, like, you don't just become this perfect, virtuous, you know, sinless kind of Christian. No, you constantly have to keep on your guard because the world is trying to take you off the path. The world is trying to separate you from your relationship with God. I'm not saying that we'll lose our salvation, but we can have that relationship could be in tatters because we just simply let the desires of this world pull us away from God and we go on all this other path. And usually that path has to do with our own sinful desires. So we are supposed to make every effort, whether in easy times, in the hard times. And this shouldn't be foreign to us. I mean, if you're married, you know, I mean, we married Melissa, I've been married 27 years, and some of you guys have been married longer than that. Sometimes maybe you haven't been married as long. But you don't give up, right? And in the good times and the bad, you stay committed. If you're a parent, you understand, like, I love my kids. I got five of them. They are amazing. But, like, every second of my time with my kids are not a joy. Sometimes it's tough being a dad. Amen? I love them. They're great. Our kids, thankfully, I got kids I can brag about. I go to work sometimes, and this guy's talking about their kids, and I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. My kids are not like that. But still, sometimes their halos aren't as shiny as they are other days, right? But you never give up on them, right? You're their parent. You love them when it's easy and when it's hard. You love them. And you give 110% to being their parent and loving them and being there for them. So this should not be foreign to us when we see it says make every effort. Think about what God has done for you. It should not be hard for us to understand and comprehend why we need to make every effort, whether it's easy or not, we make every effort. Amen? All right, so make every effort to do what? To supplement your faith. Woo! Make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, immediately, in Baptist churches all over the world, this seems like a real contradiction, man. Supplement my faith. Hold on a second. I should have to supplement my faith with anything. We have this thing in the church that's called faith alone, right? Solo fide. I'm saved by faith alone, nothing else. And I am saved by my faith and my faith alone. So when you read this, let's kind of recognize the fact like this may be kind of a tough thing you have to sort of deal with. However, I didn't write it. Peter did. In the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we got to deal with it. What does this mean? Supplement your faith. I tried to find out who the actual author of this quote was. I heard it through Danny Aiken, but something tells me he didn't actually say it. He quoted somebody else. But I'll just tell you, it's not me. This eloquence was not this guy, all right? I couldn't write this something that's so eloquent. But here was the saying, is that we are saved by faith without works, but we are not saved to a faith without works. We are saved by a faith without works. There is nothing you are going to do to earn your salvation. But we are not saved to a faith without works. Amen? We are saved to a faith that should respond in us doing something. So when we come across this sort of text where it says we need to supplement our faith, we've got to understand what that means. I mean, just consider the rest of Scripture, how it coincides with what's being said. If you guys have read James, James was really clear that your faith without works is what? It is dead. Your faith without works is dead. James went on to say, you show me your faith without works. In other words, you can't show me your faith without works. You can talk about your faith without your works, without doing anything. You say, oh, I have faith. That's what James is saying. Like, well, you can talk a good game, but show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith through my works. I'll show you the things I'm doing for the Lord, for the kingdom. I'll show you how I live my life to honor God and bring glory and honor to Him, and by what I'm doing, you're going to see that my faith is real. If you think you're going to live your life without any works, and here's a big testimony of your faith, I'm telling you, you don't. It doesn't work that way. You're just lip service. In fact, let me just go ahead and take this a little farther. You want to know what the major reason why Christian churches in the United States are dying? It's because this right here. Because too many churches are like Ned that have this consumer kind of attitude when it comes to God. Tell me I'm lying. They have this kind of faith. They say, well, I just want my faith. I don't need anything else. I just have this faith. That's kind of all I want. I got this consumer mindset when it comes to church. I really want the church to kind of serve me, make me happy, fulfill my needs, take care of me when I'm sick or whatever it is. I don't necessarily want to give back to the church. I don't want to give back my time. I don't want to give my finances. I don't want to give my talents. But I do want the church to be there for me when I need them. I want to leave out every Sunday saying, oh, praise God, that worship song hit me right in the feels. Oh, man, the pastor was preaching to me. Now, you should say that every Sunday. Unless we're a church where the God doesn't ever visit this place, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you should be praising God whenever the Word of God is spoken, regardless of who the speaker is. You should be praising God when a song is sung about the glory and honor of God in Jesus Christ. You should be praising the Lord, saying, that's my God they're talking about. That's the God who changed me. But instead, so many churches have this consumer mindset. They claim to have faith, but they don't really want to work at it. Their faith is dead, and so are their churches. Let me say that again. Across this world, probably. Not every church. I'm not even saying that's who we are as a church, but it can be. A common issue where there's so many churches who are dead or dying in this world, and certainly in this country, is because they have a faith that is dead, and their churches are dead. If you go over to England, there are these magnificent cathedrals they are beautiful cathedrals, but now they're museums. Some of them aren't even churches anymore. They were built to show glory and honor to God, and somewhere along the line, they just simply, they become dead in their faith, and they become empty, and now they weren't even churches anymore. Now some of them are museums, and some of them, matter of fact, there's one I read about, it's a music studio. Not for the Lord, I'm making Christian music in there. But think of what was on the hearts of the people who built those structures. I'm not saying glory and honor the structures, I'm just saying that somewhere along the lines, we have these churches who are just dead or dying, and the issue is not the buildings, the issue is the people, because the people are the church, amen? So we have got to understand that, yes, we are supposed to supplement our faith. Now, what does that word supplement mean, by the way? That supplement directly puts the onus on you and on me. You are supposed to supplement your faith. If I have a certain salary that's not enough to pay my bills, who's going to pay my bills for me? I'm going to pay my bills for me. I need to go find some other means of income to supplement my income so I can pay my bills, amen? If your faith is not enough for you to show glory and honor to God, which, by the way, it's not. Your faith is enough to get you salvation, but your faith is dead. We kind of covered that. But if your faith has a shortfall, who's the responsibility lie on to sort of have a supplement to that faith? It's you. Amen? Not the person next to you. Not me. You. I love you and I pray for you, but my job stops when I'm simply telling you here's the reality. What you do with this when you leave out of here, that's up to you all. Amen? But just we have this understanding, this knowledge that Peter correctly says we are to supplement our faith. And I want you to understand what that means. That means it's up to you. You put everything into adding to your faith. Not for terms of salvation, but for your terms of living a life that glorifies God. And it leads into what these things are. Now, I don't want to talk a whole lot about the different things that he says we need to supplement, the different characteristics, but it's not because it's not important. But it's because I think we understand kind of what these things are. We'll kind of go through them, talk about them. But listen, church, I want you to sort of get the reason I'm going to kind of move through this list kind of quickly is because I don't think understanding the list is the problem. In fact, I think we do understand the list very clearly. I think the problem is we have to change our hearts to say, I'm going to do what this list says. I'm going to commit myself to doing what is on this list. That's what I'm going to do as a Christian. I want to understand, like, this is my job to take this list seriously. However, what does it say? We understand that one thing it says is that we're to supplement our faith with virtue. That's just kind of huge by itself. We've got to cover that. But we supplement our faith with virtue. Now, virtue is huge. That's a commitment, right? You don't, like, have virtue for a minute. You have a virtue means this is a part of who you are, right? You might do virtuous things, but this doesn't say supplement your faith with doing virtuous things, does it? It says supplement your faith with virtue, meaning you have virtue. You are a virtuous person. This is who you are. When I'm looking, when your mom and dad's looking, when your boyfriend and girlfriend, wife, whatever's looking, like whoever, even when you're at home by yourself or whatever, you have, this is you. This is identifies who you are. I mean, we understand that's what that means, right? To have virtue means to be a virtuous person. But it says to supplement your virtue with knowledge. Here's why I think that's so important. The world will tell you some things are virtuous, won't they? But does that coincide with the Bible? Not usually. There is a way, a manner of living that the world will say that is a virtuous person. But yet you open up Scripture and you find out that is not a virtuous person. There's a whole different kind of definition of what virtue means in Scripture. So how important it is we understand how do we supplement our faith with virtue, but we need to supplement that virtue with knowledge. We need to understand what this book says. Now, knowledge in terms of our relationship with God, absolutely. But also knowledge in our terms of what we know what this Bible says. This is what defines virtue for us and nothing else. Amen? This book, and this book alone, the words in it, is what defines virtue for a Christian and nothing else. So it's important we understand that we have to supplement our virtue with knowledge. We supplement our knowledge with self-control, supplement self-control with steadfastness, supplement steadfastness with godliness. We supplement godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection, by the way, that's, we know in the Bible, there's different Greek words for love. This is one of them. This is phileo, a brotherly love, right? So we supplement godliness with brotherly affection, with phileo kind of love. And you supplement brotherly love or brotherly affection with love, and that is agapeo. That is the deepest kind of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that word is agape. How cool is this that when we see... So here's what I love about Scripture. Like, here's different authors that write all Scripture. Here's one of the reasons why I don't mind telling you, yes, I think the Word is inspired. I think it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's ultimately one author, God, who through His Spirit used different human authors to write this book. And this is one of the reasons why. Because everything leads back to the same truth. What's the most important Scripture, or the most important command of all of Scripture? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Agapeo. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second most important. And here's this list where Peter, then he writes and says, look, because of everything that God has done for you, because where Christ made possible to you this relationship with God, you have all these things, all this is made available to you. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And he goes through this list of how we're supposed to supplement our faith, and everything leads us back to this word, love, agapeo. Everything leads us back to the most important command of all of Scripture. That's not by accident, amen? All right, so what do we do with this before we walk out? There's more here. We're going to continue on next week. What do we do today? Like, when you leave today, what should you do with what you've heard today? I think the first thing you do is understand, like, you got work to do. All of us got work to do. Why? Because you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. But you're going to leave here understanding, like, you're going to go through this list of qualities and say, am I living like this? And not only am I living like this, like sometimes, but would this define me and who I am? Would I'm defined by my knowledge and relationship with God? Am I defined by my virtue? Excuse me. When I look through this list, am I steadfast? Would everybody think I'm godly? Sometimes, maybe. About to cough in your ear again. I'll spare you for that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this week, and I want you to understand, like, Lord, could you show me who I am in terms of this? But you're equipped with this knowledge of why these things are possible to you now, right? Maybe you were before, but if you weren't before, you certainly are now. These are possible for you. And we know this because everything's been granted to us that pertain to life and godliness. And not only is it possible for you, it's obligated. This is this is how you should respond as a Christian. All right. Let's pray. I don't think I'm going to make three more sentences. Dear Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for this truth. Lord, the reality of what you're telling us to do, I know, is massive. If we take it seriously, it is huge. But you have empowered us to live this kind of life, but not without effort on our own. Father, I ask that everyone who hears these words will take them to heart, will take them seriously, and understand, like, this is a relationship I'm invited to have with God because of the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, made on the cross. And Father, because you have given us the Holy Spirit, as Christians, we interact with your Spirit, who is fully God as you are. It's because of that relationship and that connection, we are able to partake in this divine nature. Father, I pray that everyone will understand the depth and the value of that truth. So, Lord, I pray that you just pierce the hearts of anyone here that hears this, and let them understand, like, this is how I've got to live. This is what I need to pursue in my own life. I pray that we will be a church that is defined by living out these things that you've made available to us and that you've also called us to. If there's anyone here, Father, that doesn't have that relationship, maybe the relationship has never been started, maybe the relationship is broken, Father, I pray specifically for them. Give them the courage to start that relationship with you this morning. But for all the rest of us, Father, help us to live up to what we have been called to. And everything that we do will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.